hated from kids during my years of teaching because they were the best. So here's one. And whenever I would see a note, I'd take it, and they would just be like, you know, staring at me because I said, it's mine now. And they were always so good. Here's one. Dear Jenny, you are very stupid for not forgiving us. I think you're senseless and you should get a life. You really should forgive me. Sometimes I think, am I like that with God, you know? You really need to forgive me. And he's always willing to forgive me, so. Okay, well, let's look together at Psalm 87, since that is our anchor. Just a little side note, I'm a watch person. I don't know how many wear a watch, but I wear a watch every single day. I'm totally lost without it. Well, I have one of those battery-operated watches now, and it was it charges. I charge it every night. Well, apparently it was just partway on the charge, and I saw that, and I was like, it's partway on. It's okay. In fact, it wasn't even partway on. It was barely on, but I'm like, it's okay. So I get here today, and there's no charge in the watch. And I really felt the Lord say, you know what? That's what you do sometimes. You're barely getting charged, and you think you're full. You're going to be able to go the distance. The Lord is our charger, and we need to be linked to him. And sometimes we're just not on that charger. And when we go places, and our charge is empty. So we need to remember he's our charger, and we need to always make sure we're plugged into him. Okay, Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, a Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. The one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there, Selah. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. You know, when I read this, I'm like, what? And after some digging, I found out that, well, Jerusalem was a very important place to God. Melchizedek, he reigned and served there. King David made it the kingdom's capital. And then the tabernacle of God resided there. And sacrifice, worship, and priestly service was established. Jesus recognized and honored Jerusalem, the city of observing. When he observed the feasts and temple rituals. So it's really important, and especially it was important because our Jesus died there, was buried, and rose again. The church was born there in the book of Acts, in, well, near there, and so we have roots there. So we don't say, I'm an American Christian. We say, I'm a Christian. We don't say, I'm a African Christian. I'm a Christian. Our allegiance is first to Christ, not to anything else or anybody else. And so we are citizens of Zion. And when we know that, when we believe that, then we will go and realize all that we need is in him. All our springs. And springs, we sang the song this morning, represent life. Represent flowing life, living waters. It's kind of interesting. I did some fact checking. Water, 71% of the earth is covered in water, but 95% of that is our oceans, which is non-drinkable water. But water can be found in water vapors, can be found in rivers, lakes, ice caps, and glaciers. So God made it really important to us. In fact, in Genesis 1:2, day 2, water was created. And the Hebrew meaning of water is deep, dark space. And when you taste my pretzel jello today, I did it in blue jello. It looks like deep, dark space. I don't know what happened. But the word water appears in the Old Testament 582 times, so I think it was significant. 60% of men's bodies are water. 55% of women's bodies are water. A person can survive without water for 3 days, and then the symptoms are you dehydrate, you hallucinate, all those kind of things. So especially if you're hiking in the mountains, I always say take water because you're up higher, it's higher. So you will absorb water more quickly. So on a physical level, we depend on water. But on a spiritual level, our lives depend on God. So He is our water source, our spiritual water source, and we need that. Okay, so let's now, I just want to share this. I was talking to Teresa. These are my notes. Don't worry, I wrote big and I only wrote every other line and every other page or whatever. It doesn't. But what happened was I always do this. I either start researching something and then I switch. And Nancy goes, you're going to switch again? Or now I don't switch anymore. I just keep adding to it. So it just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And there's notes and I don't even know. And I don't retype it. It's like it is what it is. So we are going to look now at 1 Kings. So I guess I'm apologizing if it's kind of messed up here. But anyway, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, typically, I'm not an Old Testament person. I like the Gospels. They're my favorites. But when Louise said, 87:7, all my fountains are in you, it got me thinking, and I want to just blame it on the Holy Spirit. It took me in a place that I never probably would have thought of before. So I'm looking at the life of Elijah. And like I said, I'm not an Old Testament person. When some people share stories about the Old Testament, I'm like, really? That's in there? Oh, okay. So, it's kind of interesting. The stories are really, they're unbelievable. This story is unbelievable. But let's backtrack in 16, starting in 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, and the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And then he set up an altar of Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provide the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He created a god. He carved a god. This god can't talk. This god can't walk. But he got the people to worship Baal. So we had Moses, who was given the covenant, and it was lost to idolatry. So Elijah's job is to restate this covenant. And he's coming against this idolatry that's in Jerusalem. Now, one thing I want to read, don't turn there, but this is repeated in the life of Elijah. I just think this is kind of funny. You know, his big complaint is, I'm alone. I'm lonely. And in chapter 19, it's repeated twice. And whenever God repeats anything, he really wants us to look at it. So I'm just going to read this now, but later I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. 19:10. So Elijah says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And he said that again to God. I am alone. I am alone. Woe is me. I'm alone. I'm alone. I'm alone. He wasn't really alone, but he was so fixed on being alone that he was alone when he was surrounded by 7,000 believers that he didn't know existed because he was so caught up in being alone. Isn't that interesting? And he is, and I just want to read this because I can't even say it any better. Oh, gosh. This is, the story of Elijah can be a comfort and encouragement to us. Being a strong person of God does not mean that we will never feel discouraged, but rather, it means looking to God when faced with adversity. Elijah felt alone and didn't understand God's plan, but he still searched God out. So when we read about Elijah today, we're going to see he was an incredible. He was, God saw him as the man of the hour. God loved him and he loved God. And what he did was incredible. But he still was a man and he still hid and he still ran and he still got afraid. Okay, so let's look at chapter 17. Before I begin, Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. So think about that. If everywhere you went and you're surrounded by idolaters and your name means Yahweh is my God, that's pretty bold. So he's in the midst of all these people. Now, some of the people in Jerusalem at this time were double-minded. I'll worship Baal. I'll kind of worship God too. That way I cover all my bases. So if Baal doesn't answer, God will answer. They weren't really true believers. But there were 7,000 hidden. They were afraid to be bold and go out there like Elijah, but they were still worshiping God in secret. I think that's important to know. He really wasn't alone. And if he would have engaged more with the people in the area, he would have found out he wasn't alone. All right. And so he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, these shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So he gives a prophecy. No more rain for 3.5 years. That's a long time. Think about if you were in agricultural area, what that would mean to your economy. What would that mean to your family? You wouldn't have food. You wouldn't have animals. You wouldn't have the whole area be destitute. And so he says this, and then the Lord came and said, verse 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. Tells him, get out of here. You gave an unbelievable prophecy. People are going to want to kill you for that prophecy. So he takes off. So Elijah was the old religion going against the new religion. Think about your life sometimes when you're talking to people and they're into this everything's okay mode and you're representing God. It can be overwhelming sometimes. He was a child of nature versus the child of the courts. Ahab was political. And it was simple, like camel hair versus soft clothing. And it was moral strength versus moral weakness. It's easy for us just to want everything like Ahab instead of going the way of Elijah. James, don't turn there, but James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so he had been praying with God, for God, and then he gave this prophecy. Everyone else thought God was dead, but Elijah knew he wasn't. He was not dead. So then he tells him to go hide, and he sends him to this brook far away, now I picture it like a foresty kind of area, but I don't think they really had forests there. But anyway, but God saw that Elijah needed rest. He needed rest, and that's why we're here today. We need rest from whatever is going on in your life. You need to step out of it. God needs to cut you away from that right now and bring you here where you can just relax and feel the presence of God. That's what God did to him. He says to him, you know what? You'll get your water from the brook, and you will be fed by the ravens The ravens. Jewish people thought the ravens were unclean. Even us, we think about ravens. We think of Edgar Allan Poe, or we have bad views of ravens. But back then, it was even worse. They would never touch a raven. They were unclean. And what did ravens eat? They ate dead animals that were their scavengers. They didn't do their own hunting. They just ate what was left. And that's what was brought to him morning and night. Now, God is changing Elijah's heart. He's tearing down things. Guess what, Elijah? What you think is unclean, I don't think is unclean. And that's for us too. What do I think is unclean? What do I think that God doesn't want any part of that? And so I don't want any part of that. So you can fill in the blank. If God brought you food morning and night by an unclean vessel, and it was your only way to survive, he knows he could be there for 3.5 years till the rains come, fed by ravens. Now, so did the research on ravens, and they symbolize, this is kind of interesting, prophecy, insight, transformation, and intelligence. I never thought of them that way. They're happier. I thought this was interesting. They are happier when they're with one person over a group. Isn't God a genius? He knows that raven will be happy with him. And even though, probably who knows what Elijah thought at first, those ravens were keeping him alive. And they're also very clever. They steal food. They're ferocious eaters. And they're very greedy. And they rely on dead things. They tear and devour flesh carcasses. That's who was bringing his food to him. Interesting, isn't it? And God does that to us. The very sometimes vessel we would abhor and never believe brings us nourishment, brings us something to help us get through what we're going through. Right? So here's my little paper there. Okay. So Elijah right now is very dependent on God for survival. He gave an incredible prophecy. And you know, when I thought about the ravens too, why God is ingenious is that the ravens see above. When you have a drought, things are dying. Vegetation's drying up. The vegetation's drying. The animals have no food. So the ravens could see this going on, and they could take a rabbit. They could take whatever, right? I just thought it was ingenious of God. So you're not level-eyed. You're from above, and he's feeding them. I thought that was really good. Okay, so when we stop and look at Elijah a minute, the brook eventually dries up. It dries up. It's gone. How many times have brooks dried up in our lives and we thought it was finished? Maybe your brook was money and it disappeared. Maybe your brook was health and it dried up. Maybe it was friendship. You lost friendship with somebody. It dried up. So God doesn't leave us there. He moves us out of that. He moves us out of that. And he sent him to a place. And if you read in chapter 17, we're still there. And we are looking at verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. All right, now notice God said, I commanded her. Remember that. So the name of it means place of refinement. He's sending him to get refined. Now, he's such an incredible individual. I can't imagine him needing refinement, or also means purification with fire. That place means purity. Place of trial, I can't imagine Elijah needing that, being so courageous to give a prophecy to close up the heavens from rain. That's amazing. And yet here he is, needing to be purified, needing to be refined. He's going to go through a trial to get stronger. Well, where do I have a chance then? But see, that's the point about God. It doesn't matter who you are in God. We all go through the same things. It's just, do you stay on that track? You stay on that path. Now, he went off track a little bit, but at God's leading, so he could rest. See, it's really important that we take care of ourselves, because we won't go the distance if we don't. So, okay. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. So can you imagine? Can you just imagine? First of all, God sent him to Zarephath, whatever it is. And that land belonged to Jezebel's father. He owned that land. So in essence, God is sending him back into the enemy's camp. Go back there, you'll get refined. Now he sees this widow. And can you imagine what's going through his head right now? You send me to this widow in this strange land, and she's poor. She's a Gentile. She's so poor, she doesn't even have firewood. We read on. She's picking up twigs. Twigs, that's all. That's all she has. So he's probably thinking, this is where you send me, God? You're looking out for me? You're protecting me? You're looking out for my survival? You send me into the enemy's camp? To this poor woman? Now, she was poor, and she was a Gentile, and she wakes up. This is her last day, she says. And so as she was going to get it, he calls her, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. I don't think, get how really poor she is and how destitute she really is. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. She woke up, picture this, waking up and saying and feeling so discouraged and sad, you only have enough food for the day, and you know you're going to die, and you know your son's going to die. And who does God send? He sends this man, not just a man, but a prophet. She walks out. There's this guy there. Now, isn't that God? Doesn't he do those things to us? I'm discouraged. I'm sad. All of a sudden, he sends the cavalry. Doesn't look like the cavalry to me. It's just some guy that probably doesn't look real great after spending 3 years in the wherever he was at the brook. This is who you send me, God. But anyway, and you know, I know maybe it was different back then, but today, if a guy appeared on my front lawn, I'd be a little apprehensive. I'd be a little concerned about my safety. Again, maybe it was different back then. She didn't worry about that. And maybe she didn't care. She figured I'm going to die anyway. So whatever, right? So, but she's a little confused, you know. He's Jewish, I'm not. He wants food I don't have. If I feed him, we'll die. Well, we're going to die. Anyway, maybe I'll just feed him, because what difference does it make? So she does. She makes a little cake. And after she did that, Elijah said to her, do not fear. There's that word fear. Fear opens the door to the enemy. Hope brings us closer to God. He's saying, don't fear. Don't fear me. Don't fear God. Don't fear. Don't go there. And you know what? For me, that's my first reaction so many times. I can feel it like it prickles my whole body. It overwhelms me sometimes, whatever I'm going through. But God says, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, you know what's kind of interesting too? Because I was like, wait, God, you commanded her to feed him. Then why is she giving him such a hard time? How many have known, like, And I hear people say it all the time in church. Well, God told me to do something. Sometimes I think it appears in our minds. And that's, he's commanding us. The Holy Spirit's telling us. It doesn't come out and give a proclamation. But that voice, that still small voice that's in your mind is God commanding you. So God commanded her. Not the way we would think. Not by standing on a soapbox and yelling at her, but in her mind. So what does she do? She feeds him. She makes him a small cake and brings it to him. And he says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So God sent provisions. He sent provisions to Elijah, and he sent provisions to her because she was obedient to that command in her mind to take care of him first, or take care of him. And then, so now she was probably happy, right? God answered her prayers. God heard her cries. And so, and just think about it. 3 years she's been living like this. So it didn't, her answer didn't come right away. And she probably witnessed other people going through this. But she held on. And here was the man of God. So that bin was filled. She was fed. She was happy. But then, in 17, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house, guess what? Tragedy comes. Her son dies. Now this is all she has left of family. And he dies. And he was meant to take care of her. First she loses a son, and then she loses provision for her future. Because back in the day, the son, or whoever, their role was to provide for the elderly. So now what? She's lonely, plus she's, who's going to take care of her? Who's going to take care of her? So I thought that was kind of interesting. Sometimes we feel that way, that we lost something so big that our dream died and we died with it. Spiritual dehydration symptoms. These are the symptoms. So if you're experiencing some of these things, you might be spiritually dehydrated. If you experience fear, anxiety, anger, loneliness, jealousy, pride, you might need to check your heart and run to the Lord, right? To be delivered, to get refreshed. It's like my watch. It wasn't being recharged. If God takes a strong man like Elijah, an incredible man like Elijah, and knows he needs rest, how much more for us, too? We're no different. There are times we need to just sit down and spend time with him. Not to the exclusion of not coming to church. I don't mean that. But I mean we come to church on a Sunday, and then we have 6 days in between. We can find time to spend with him so we can get refreshed, refilled with those fountains. So they just keep flowing out. How many have ever been in a situation where you just, things flow out? And you're like, wow, that was really cool. That was really awesome. You know, I was at a meeting the other day, and I, for the longest time, probably the majority of my life, was extremely shy and never would say praise the Lord in front of people because I felt like it made me sound like a wacky person, one of those wacky Christians or something. And then God freed me of that. And we were at a meeting, and I just said, I don't know how people get through life without God. I said that out loud in front of people. And I didn't even think about it. It just was natural. God wants us to be natural. He wants those fountains to flow out of us and reach everybody. Just a natural thing, not a big deal. I didn't go up to individuals and say, do you know the Lord, whatever. That's all they said. So they can take it for whatever, right? So, okay, so now her son dies, and he takes him. Now, can you imagine for a minute how Elijah felt? I went to her, she was hospitable, and now her son dies. Lord, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You did that? No way. She was kind to me. She showed me. She fed me. She kept me alive. And you took her son? So he prayed and he prayed. Now listen what he did. He says, give me your son, verse 19. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Now the upper room, I had to look this up. Now we've heard that in the New Testament. Jesus went to the upper room. In the Old Testament, it was like a room on a roof, and it had like this open doorway. In the picture I saw, it looked like it was kind of made out of some kind of clay, but I don't really know. But anyway, and it was put there for visitors, and it was also put there so she remained, privacy and safeguards her reputation. So people aren't like, oh, God, she's got a guy over there now. So he's up there, and he takes the boy up there, and he lays him on his bed. And he cries out to the Lord and says, oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. So I'm like, well, why did he do this three times? Well, it shows us to keep knocking. Keep knocking and keep praying. Because why? The fervent prayer of a righteous man will be answered, right? He didn't give up. And what happened? The boy came back to life. Incredible. So Elijah wasn't just a prophet. He was a miracle worker. He was great. He was a great, great, great man of God. So now Jesus says to him, I want you to go back to Ahab. Because when you go back, I will send rain on the earth. Now, wait a minute. There's nobody more evil than Ahab. There's nobody in the whole land. He's mean. He's a horrible, horrible, and you're sending me back to him, Lord? Are you sure you got this right? So he sends him back, and on his way, Elijah runs into Obadiah, who knew him. And Obadiah followed God, but pretended he didn't, and was hiding 50 prophets in one cave and 50 in another. So he kind of was like a spy, like a double agent or whatever. And he says to Obadiah, Obadiah, you got to go tell Ahab you found me. And he said, oh, no. We have told him over and over again that you're dead. You're gone. And if I go back now and say you're alive, he's going to kill me. So Elijah says, fine, whatever. I'll do it myself. I'll go. And I love this. He goes before Ahab, and he says, Ahab says to him, try to find the verse. So many verses. Well, I know what he said, but I'm just trying to find it to read it. He says, so when Ahab says, he says, oh, you, the troubler of Israel, you are the one that's causing trouble. And Elijah says, no, you are the one that caused trouble. He says, okay, let's have a showdown finally. Let's do another showdown. And whatever happens, the people will either believe you for your wooden God or believe me for the living God. So, fine. So he gathers all of Baal's prophets. And they each have a sacrifice, I think it was a bull, and they build the altar, and Elijah's men, and they have to call down fire from their God to start the sacrifice. Well, of course, we know Baal's prophets can't do it. They start cutting themselves, they like flip out, rending their garments, But then Elijah goes and he says, builds his altar and says, douse water again and again. So there's no way this should start burning. And then he calls to God. God sends down fire. So all the people rejoiced. Oh my gosh. God of Israel is the true God. But that didn't last, did it? We know it didn't last. But anyway. And so what happens next? He says, go tell, what's her name? Jezebel, what just happened. Because Ahab seemed okay with it. He seemed okay. He gets on his chariot. This is so funny to me. I didn't know that. And he was going to Jezreel, where Jezebel was. And Jezreel is a city known as a city of chariots. They manufactured chariots there. And this particular group that lived there were, they excelled in warfare. And their fleet was all of iron vehicles, and they were made for swift movement. So he gets on the chariot, and the chariot represents strength of man, okay? Power to speed ahead with great agility. That's what it represents. Ahab standing on that. The ability to accomplish something through a powerful, dominating resource. So sometimes we have a chariot lifestyle. We want something man-made rather than God-made. God, if I just had the answer, oh, I know, if I could get a new car, then I could drive people to church. Oh, God, if I just could get more money, then I would give it to the church. You know, we're always looking for something material to answer our, to take care of us. When God is saying, turn to me. So listen to this. I love this. I don't know how I ever missed this. Some of you probably know this, but I didn't. So Ahab gets on his chariot, and you picture kind of like Elijah looking up at him and Ahab looking down on him. And in verse, I gotta find this, this is so good. Okay. It is, you should see my Bible here. I missed a real important part. But let me just finish the story first. So you got Ahab in the chariot, known for speed, and you have Elijah on foot. He runs. He runs. He beats the chariot. Can you imagine? Now for something, oh wow. And I looked it up, and it is not impossible for men to run 25 miles an hour. Not me, trust me. But anyway, they can do that. But I just thought that was amazing. That was so amazing to me. He ran ahead. And why was he running ahead? What was he doing? Was he going to go tell Jezebel the news? Or was he spying to hear what Jezebel said? We don't know for certain. He could have been spying to hear what she said. But if we back up a little bit, this is what the amazing part is. Okay, so Elijah's sacrifice burned. Yay, your God is God. My God is not. And Elijah said to him, you better go and eat and drink and do whatever because the rains are coming. And he says, there's no rain coming. Look at the sky. So Ahab goes and eats and drinks. And Elijah has a messenger with him. He says, go check the sky. 11 times he sent, was it 11 or 7? 7 times he told him to go check the sky. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Till the 7th time, he saw a very small cloud the size of a fist. And so that's when Elijah hurry up and got on his chariot because of storm, and they were torrent rains. And when Elijah ran, it was in torrent rainstorms that he ran. It was like everything was working against him, but he was going to outrun Ahab. And he did. So, and you know what? This reminded me of Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Isn't that cool? That's probably where that came from. That's probably where David remembered that story. How awesome. So we don't need a chariot speed to win. We just need to let God put his speed in us to fulfill our purpose in life, right? And you'll see God's promises come to pass because he gave you the power to do it, not a worldly chariot. He's going to put his power in you. Praise God, right? Because I know I couldn't do it. Okay, so here's poor Elijah. Oh, what time is it? I don't see it on my watch. Oh, okay. So I'm going to be ending soon. Here's Elijah. He hears Jezebel wants to kill him now. She's going to kill him. What he did, she's going to kill him. And what does he do? He runs. He runs. How many times do we let the enemy say, you're going to die? Yeah. You're going to die. Yeah. And instead of running to God, we run away. We run away from God. He's our source of strength. He's our deliverer. He's our fountain of living water. And yet we run from him right into the devil's arms. Remember, fear drives us away from God, but hope brings us to God. Okay? Now, he runs into the wilderness. Again, you know what? If you read this on your own, you're going to see so much symbolism. You know, you got 30 days, you've got 3.5 years, you've got, now he's in the wilderness and he's going to be there 40 days. Doesn't that sound familiar? We know a story like that. And he runs and then he plops down. And he plops down under a broom tree. What a funny name for a tree, a broom tree. So I had to look it up. What is a broom tree? Well, it likes to grow in desert areas. In fact, one researcher said it grows in Arizona, and they pull it out as weeds. So anyway, it doesn't get real tall, but it offers shade in a really sunny place, like the desert. So what does he do? He can't stand like this under the. He's got to hunker down. He has to hunker down and get under that shade. But see, that shade provided him rest again. Provide him rest. Maybe you're the broom tree in somebody's life. Maybe you offer shade for them when they're tired. Or maybe you're looking for the broom tree. You're just so worn out. You're just so worn out. So that broom tree, God wants us to be present and available, whether you are the broom tree or whether you need a broom tree, right? And the other thing about the broom tree is thrive where you're planted. It's in a desert. Who wants to live in a desert? But the broom tree does. The broom tree's thrived, served a purpose, shielded Elijah. Can you imagine talking to other broom trees? You know what I did today? That was pretty awesome. And if that broom tree wouldn't have been there, what would have happened to Elijah? You don't know, right? So you have to walk it out. So the end of the story, you're going to have to, again, I love Elijah. He's just at this point kind of whining. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, but I alone am left. And then if you look, this is chapter 19, verse 18. This is what God says. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and even in every mouth has not kissed him. So he's saying, you know what, Elijah, really? You were never really alone. You thought you were alone, but you were never alone. Besides having me, there were 7,000 other people around you, and you never noticed. So I just want to conclude with one scripture here. It's in Revelation. You know, we all, every single one of you in here is going through something. I know you are. Some people, it's harder, it would seem harder for me than what I'm going through, but then they might look at me and say, somebody else might say what you're going through is harder than what I'm going through, whatever. But God is always with us. It doesn't matter. God is always with us. And we just have to learn to be like Elijah, sit by the brook. We have to learn to be like Elijah, sit in the shade. It's okay. It's okay. But know that there are people around you that want to be your shade, that want to bring you food and water and keep you going. Okay, let me finish up with Revelation 22. I love this verse. 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. See, when we go to him, we can retrieve that water of life. We can become nourished and stronger and ready to go on longer. You know, when you don't have water, remember, you can get delusional. After 3 days, you become delusional. And so if we don't get spiritual water from God, we become delusional. We listen to all kinds of voices, right? So I know I skipped some things. I know I kind of was all over the place, but I just think that God is doing something in this hour. He's working and he's fine-tuning every single one of you. He wants you to know that whatever you're going through, it's to make you better. It's to make the church better. It's to make you closer with him. Because remember, we run like Elijah. He ran, but he ran in the wrong direction. We need to run into God's arms, right? Okay, well, let's just end in prayer, and then I think we have I think I'm a little behind now. Wait, I was supposed to end like 10 minutes ago. That's okay. So anyway, dear Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that every single woman in here is struggling with something. Their lives are difficult. They're challenged. Maybe right now, some are feeling like, I'm okay right now. Maybe it was yesterday, or maybe it'll be tomorrow. Or maybe, Lord, you're just going to give them a break for a while. Lord, I don't know. I just pray, Lord, that we always see you as that river of life that we need to sustain us, that we do not become spiritually dehydrated, and we don't have fear in our lives, Lord. And let everyone know that there are people you can reach out to. You can reach out to God first, but then there's the body, and we need to be more open in asking for prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.